You love this time of year, don't you? I love seeing my kids doing the nativities. We were at the school nativity this week, but this one was so much better. Blew it out of the water, you know, definitely, for sure. And the pictures of the nativity that we see, if we stick the first slide up there. The pictures of the nativity, we're so familiar with them, aren't we? We see this picture all the time. It looks good on coffee tables, potentially. You know, you see it on some public spaces. You go to some parts of the world, particularly you go to their squares within their cities, and you see a nativity scene. You see it in schools, nativity plays, you see it in churches. You see this nativity scene all over the place. And a few years ago, we were away over Christmas. And so we decided we would try to do a bit of a nativity thing. So as you know, Heather, my very lovely, long-suffering wife. But she wouldn't necessarily be known for her artistic skills, let's say. But we decided to make a nativity scene out of a bit of cardboard boxes. Remember getting a pair of tights and making a baby Jesus out of stuff and that. And we made him a nativity scene anyway, you know. So we got the kids. And at this stage, Izzy was just a baby. And Charlie was, therefore, about 2.5. Sam was about 4. And so we were there, and we got it all set up, and we painted the cardboard. I was very proud of it, actually. I thought it was a bit of a work of art. We got him, we said, we've got to bring things to the baby Jesus, just like the shepherds brought. And we got to bring some gifts, like the wise men brought. So what things could we bring and put around this little nativity scene that we had made? You know, Charlie's 2.5. It was great, and we made a wee sheep, and we brought a sheep, and we made a gift and brought this. And Charlie went, "Don't forget the baby wipes, baby's dirty bum." Baby wipes. It was brilliant, you know. And what had struck me whenever I think of that is sometimes he was looking at it from this thing that here's a baby and that's what a baby needs. He was looking at it through a different set of eyes. Because we get so familiar with it, don't we? That we look at it and we see it just as the nice Christmas story. We see it as a picture that you get in front of a Christmas card or a Christmas story. But he saw it and said, actually, it's a real baby. Babies get dirty bums. He's going to need baby wipes, you know? So forevermore, there's baby wipes beside their nativity in my head, you know? But we see the picture that maybe doesn't look just like this little serene event. Because I know when my kids were born, it wasn't always so serene and everything wasn't just wonderful. We see a picture that looks a bit more like this, and this is where probably all the women go, oh, aren't they lovely? You know, babies are cute, let's face it, they're cute most of the time, especially when they're sleeping. But Jesus was born, and the thing is, the reality was that it was a real baby. And it's not just a story. I heard something not so long ago there, I was reading through the week, actually, that we have more parents encouraging kids, it's said, to believe in the Christmas story and everything that goes with that and the man in the red suit, but discouraging them to believe in the nativity. Actually, you know what? This actually happened. Historical fact. We know it happened. And actually, this real baby, and there's something amazing, because actually, there's something amazing in the fact that God said, he could have just had a thunderbolt and appeared and said, here I am, I'm coming, I'm going to do something for you. But the Bible tells us he decided one day, he said, because I love you so much, I'm actually going to come and be just like you. The Bible says in the old King James Version, he was tempted in every way like we are, yet he was without sin, so he's no longer untouched by our feelings of weakness, tells us in the book of Hebrews, or our infirmities. So he knows how you're feeling. So he went through it all. But whenever we look at a baby, it's got particularly, there's a few key things that really jump out at me. First thing is its vulnerability. This vulnerable little baby that relied entirely on its mother or on its parents' care. So it came vulnerably into the world, exposed, left aside all of the power, and came almost as a helpless baby, as we've sung about this morning. There's also something, though, when you see a baby, there's this new thing about new hope, isn't there? New life. Whenever a baby's born, you look at it and go, I wonder what's ahead of him. And whenever we see a baby, it's a symbol of a new start and a fresh start, and everything's new and fresh. And we see that as well. And there's also something about a baby when you look at it, about its purity. It's untouched by this world. This world has a habit of leaving its mark on you, doesn't it? I don't know how this world's marked you or where your story and where your journey has brought you to this morning. Some roads are harder than others. Some roads are great roads. But there's something in a baby that's fresh with new hope, new life and purity and innocence. And this baby was born. And, you know, we've read this morning already, the narrators did a great job in reading that account. You remember whenever the shepherds were sitting on the hillside. But well, let's take a wee bit of time, a really familiar passage to you, and we'll read through that. And we're going to just take a wee bit of time to go through this morning. And so it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her, that's Mary, to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." We don't talk like that anymore. I call this sort of glad tidings of great joy, because it's such a Christmassy thing to say, but I think it's glad tidings, it's good news that's supposed to be joyful, of great joy, which will be to all people. So not just a chosen few, not if you look right, not if you've done the right thing, but to all people. For there will be born unto you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was then, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came there with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made it widely known, the saying which was told them concerning the child. Okay, so that's really familiar, isn't it? And we have this picture of the, you know, we all remember the old Christmas carols where, well, you know, shepherds washed their socks by night. We all sang when we were younger and all. We all did it. We know the story of the shepherds were there in the hillside, and this happened, and they were frightened. But it said, no, but there's a really important message here. The angel said, he says, there's a baby. You're going to find him in a manger, and it's all about this baby. And as I said before, it was a real baby. You know, it wasn't just this picture card thing. It's not a story. It's not one of those nice things that you stick in front of a Christmas card. But what we see is that the angel said, you're going to find this baby, and this baby is going to be the deliverer, and it's going to be the hope of the whole nation. Because the timing was just right. And the Bible tells us elsewhere, it says it to us in the book of Galatians, it actually says this, it says, when the set time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. That's what it's all about. God sent his child so you could be his child. God sent his child as a baby so you could be his child. If you don't remember much else from this morning of what I say, you'll remember a lot of the other stuff. Remember that. God wants you to be his child, and he sent his child to make it possible. I love the picture of what happened whenever all of the angels, when this news came, he says, listen, this is good news. This is glad tidings, great joy. This is something you should be happy about. This is amazing. And he said, look at this. And then whenever the angel of the Lord announced this, then the whole of heaven just peeled back. And sometimes I sit in church here on a Sunday morning. Sometimes when we sing, sometimes even listening to people sing this morning, I feel like the heavens are being pulled back and I get a glimpse into heaven. Sometimes my spirit, and that might feel weird to some people who've never experienced it, but sometimes when I sit in the presence of God, I feel his spirit within me. I feel like I'm transported into his presence. I feel like the heavens are pulled back and my soul lifts with my other brothers and sisters in Christ. But I see this picture, if you like, of heavens peeling back, these angels filling the skies, and they sang with the loudest of voices. They said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and to men goodwill, or goodwill toward men. This was what it was all about. This was great news. God's glory. And there's those three points that we're going to take about 10 minutes, max 5-7 minutes to talk about. It says, be it. First thing is glory. I'm doing what Andrew does. You say 10 minutes and then you slip in, give me two more. Glory to God in the highest, says. Because it's all about him. God's a good God. My God is a good God. He loves me. And he loves you so much that he sent his son. Remember that most famous verse in the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody who believes in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. And whenever we say glory, I give him honor. I give him all the splendor. I recognize that my source is him. God's been good to me. He's given me a life that I couldn't even imagine of putting together by my own effort. I tell you something this morning. If you can explain where you have, what you have, and what you've done in life by your own efforts, you're limiting God. God has so much more planned for you. He's a good God. He's got a great plan for your life. I encountered Jesus years ago. When I was, young, I've told this before, I raised my hand at meetings and got saved about 385 times, but I really encountered him properly when I was about 18. And he said to me, I've got a plan for your life. I want you. I've got a plan for your life. I'm going to bless you. Now, you can choose that, or you can just go and play at it yourself. Now, have I got it right 100% of the time? Absolutely not. Have I messed up? Yeah. Have I let him down and turn my back on him regularly? But has he always been there, and has he always blessed me? Has he always helped me? And do you know what? I want to say this morning, I am so glad for what he's done to me, and I want to give him praise. I want to honor him. I want to give him glory. Because of Jesus came into my life, I'm his child, and he's got a plan for me. And that's what he wants for you. He doesn't want to be this distant thing on a Christmas card. He doesn't want to be this distant thing that we go to on a Sunday or at Christmas time. He doesn't want to be a distant thing that we read about. He wants to come right where you are, right into your circumstance, right in the situation you find yourself, on the side of that hill where the shepherds were. Heaven broke in and there was a connection. He wants to break in and have a connection in your life this morning. He wants you to encounter Jesus like the shepherds encountered Jesus in that manger. This is the heart of God. And he said, peace on earth. Now, we always say that Christmas is a time of peace, isn't it? We're all familiar with the story in World War I of the opposing German and British troops, Allied forces on either side in the trenches, in the fields of Flanders. And it was horrible. It was stinking. They're trying to kill each other. But on the day, on Christmas Day, you remember how they got a football and they played a football match in no man's land in the middle? Yeah. And they had this great thing. Do you know what happened on Boxing Day? They tried to blow each other's head off again. The peace that God gives is not a truce for a day. It's not something that lasts just for Christmas. It's not just for a season. It's something that's forever and ever and ever and never stops. It's not just a truce. It's not just saying, let's forget our differences for Christmas Day. Anybody in their family ever have that? We've got issues in families. My family, as much as any other family. And I would say, we'll agree to be together on Christmas Day, and you know the wheels come off potentially by the end of the night or certainly by Boxing Day. I can't stand being with them anymore. Get me away from there. Back to normality. Anybody's Christmas is like that. That's not the peace we're talking about. This is a peace that isn't dependent on my ability to get on with someone. It's not a peace that will say will be a fragile peace for a day. It's a peace that lasts forever and ever and ever. It's not a truce. It's a peace that goes deep in. The Greek word in there is the word Irene. It's where the name Irene comes from, which is like the modern version of the Greek version of the word shalom, which is peace. Do you know what it means? Fullness, wholeness, completeness, flourishing, a life that is full and blessed and in connection with God. It's taking two bits and joining them together is the real accurate translation of the Greek word peace. So what God is saying, I am making peace with you. I am giving you wholeness. I'm giving you fullness, peace on earth, fullness, wholeness, restoration, everything you require, connecting us together, reconciling God and man. Because you know what? We can't get to him on our own. So he's come down and brought it to us. No matter how good you are, no matter what you do, you can't do it. I can't do it. I'm useless in that regard. But he makes me everything. Peace on earth. A peace that you can't even begin to explain. A wholeness and a fullness that is more than just a fragile truce. So glory to God in the highest. He's all about him. Peace on earth, it says, and goodwill toward men. Now, there's different translations depending on what version you read, but I like the word goodwill. We don't use that term, but sometimes you use goodwill, and they use it in things like accounting and business. Oh, we give you, we've got their goodwill. It's more than that, funnily enough. It's about saying, this is my, I'm satisfied, I'm well-pleased, I take pleasure, because God takes pleasure in men. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of people who their idea of God is that he's not very pleased with them and he's always trying to pick holes in them. There's a lot of people, and their view of God is that he's waiting there for you to slip up with a big stick going, I got you now. I'll whack you back into line. That is not my God. That is not the God who says, I am going to give my son this pure, perfect, helpless, vulnerable baby coming from heaven because I love you so much. And you know what I have to say to you this morning? This is a really important message for somebody. God's pleased with you this morning. God has nothing but goodwill for you this morning. He said, because of Jesus, if you're in Jesus and you've encountered Jesus, he has nothing but good for you this morning. Whatever you're going through, whatever negativity it is, whatever difficult situations, whatever is rising up against you, it's not from God. Because God has goodwill for you. Do you know something? And if you're not feeling like you're good enough, you can never be good enough on your own. But because of this baby, God says, you're more than good enough. And I love you. And everything I have is yours. And I'm pleased with you because of Jesus. I'm delighted with you. It's not a distant concept. It's not this idea, you know, that of goodwill that isn't real. It's God saying, right now, wherever we are, God loves you. He's pleased with you this morning. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. I get a really strong feeling that somebody here, more than one person, needs to hear that God is pleased with you this morning. He's not angry with you. He's not trying to get you to catch you out. He's saying, because of Jesus, when I look at you, I don't see the mess. I see Jesus. I see what I've given to you and that this brings peace and wholeness to you, and I've got goodwill for your life. Nothing but good for you. And once you've encountered Jesus, you can be confident that not just at Christmas time, not just when you've been good or you feel like it, but that is a consistent pattern over and over again. God loves you and he's good. He did nothing but good for you. Okay. So glory to God in the highest. He's been so good to me. He's got a plan for you. When you encounter him, you will discover a life that is beyond everything that you can imagine. We have the opportunity to grow in him and to develop, and my life now thrives because I have encountered Jesus, this baby in the manger. It's good. It's good news. It's peace, it's wholeness, it's fullness, and God is pleased with you this morning. The shepherds heard this and they responded in one way. They said, we've got to go see this. It's not enough. I don't want to just talk about it. I want to experience it. Well, that's brilliant. Can you imagine the shepherds sitting on the side of the mountain, talking, lifting their eyes up until the angels go, that's fantastic. That sounds great. Really glad you told me about that. Brilliant. Now, where's my sheep? Yeah. Said, you got to go and see this. Said, listen, did you hear that? We've got to go and check this out. And they went. They brought their gifts, brought their sheep, went to the manger, and they found a real baby. Not a badly made bit of craft like I make, not a beautifully carved piece of wood or a statue, but a real living, breathing human being, a baby in a real manger there. And they saw it and they said, here is new hope, new life. Here is peace made in the person of Jesus Christ. My challenge or my plea really with you this morning is that during this period of time, Christmas is mad, isn't it? It's bonkers. We're going to go mad this week running around, getting presents sorted, getting stressed out, looking at all of these things. They stopped what they were doing with their busyness of their job, if you like, their task. They took time to come and encounter Jesus in the manger. So what we want to do this morning, we're going to take time very soon. We're going to break bread and have communion and remember Jesus and his life and his death and what he has for us. I want us to stop today and to say, God is good. He's got nothing but good for you. We've got peace in him. He's a good God, isn't he? He's brilliant.
Ooh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Thrill of hope. Christ was born.